Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll finish the text of Ephesians this morning. Starting out by talking about Christian warfare in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Let's read those verses. In 10 through 12, we get an introduction to the full armor of God, which we'll be talking about next hour, which is, of course, a very popular subject and a very interesting and good section. They're all good sections, I understand that. Reading in chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." We'll look at our overview one last time. Doctrinal section, chapters 1 to 3 in the book of Ephesians, and the practical section that flows from that is in chapters 4 through 6. And after all of this doctrine that we've learned, what should we do with it or do about it? We should have unity in doctrine, not unity in spite of doctrine, never unity in spite of doctrine. We should have maturity, and we should conduct ourselves in a way that balances. We looked at that in 4:1, oxios, the word for balancing the scales. Our conduct should balance the scales with our doctrine. So we have to know doctrine, and then we should balance that scale with our conduct. And that's what we're looking at now. And we're just finishing up that section with the last part of it that tells us how we can accomplish that. How can we accomplish carrying out God's word and acting in a way that's pleasing to him? And we'll find out that it's by standing our ground. And in order to stand our ground against evil, all sorts of evil, we have to be armored and armed. And that's how we do it. And that's what this section that we're coming up to is going to explain to us. By way of introduction, I want to point out first, and this is very important, this section is not mystical. It's very, very practical. It's a continuation of what we have been studying. And what we've been studying started clear back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, where it said, "In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And that's what we're still doing here. And part of doing that is going to be to arm ourselves and to armor ourselves against attack. So it's a very practical section. It's not mystical. It's a how-to section. How do we do that? How do we lay aside the old self? How do we be renewed in the spirit of our mind? We've looked at that several times. How do we put on the new self? Well, that part of that new self has the ability to arm himself with the full armor of God. And that's what this is going to talk about. Again, it's very practical. It's not mystical at all. Chapters 4 through 6 deal with living the Christian life. And a lot of people try to make this a really mystical experience of how you put on the armor of God. But actually, it's very practical. It's very simple. We just need to understand it. Paul uses as his illustration a Roman soldier. Now, that would seem very logical, wouldn't it? It's one of Paul's favorite illustrations. He uses it in his epistles time and again. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. And verse 4, where he talks about weapons again. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful, for the destruction of fortresses." Now that's a military metaphor. Very popular with Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 8, it says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So again, a military metaphor, a metaphor illustration drawn from the Roman soldier. Now, why do you suppose Paul would do that? Remember, Paul was under house arrest when he wrote the book of Ephesians. We call it one of the prison epistles because he was in prison. He wasn't actually in a prison cell. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And he was chained to this Roman soldier, according to A.T. Robertson, probably for about 3 years. That's quite a while. And all that while, Paul was looking at this soldier he was chained to. And when he writes his prison epistles, it's more than natural that he would use this soldier as an illustration for what he's trying to get across, the point he's trying to get across. It would be totally natural. So the illustration is a very natural illustration for Paul, since he spent most of his days looking at a Roman soldier. Look at the therefore in verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God." Now, what does that tell you when it says therefore? It means you have to look back in the context to see what it's talking about. What do you mean, therefore what? As the old saying in hermeneutics goes, if you see a therefore, you need to know what it's there for. And if you look back, it says in verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of the evil forces that we are facing are strong, in fact, they have more power than we do, then we have to put on this new self because he can overcome those. So Paul is simply saying that behind the evil that we see are unseen powers. He's just pulling back the curtain and saying, you know, our struggle isn't against people. People are evil. There's no question about that. Look around. And most preachers don't like to say that. Father Flanagan was wrong. There is such a thing as a bad boy. I'm sorry, but the Bible says it's true. There's evil in this world, and if you look at the evil people, if you pull back the curtains just a little bit, you'll see an evil power, an unseen power, behind that person. And that's what Paul is telling these guys. Therefore, because these guys are powerful and because we can't see them, we have to be fully armored and fully armed in order to stand our ground against them. Back in 4:22 through 24, we were told to lay aside the old self, which was being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Well, 4:25 through 5:20 showed us how we accomplish this in terms of personal conduct. How do you take off the old self, be renewed, and put on the new self? 4:25 through 5:20 showed how to do this in terms of personal conduct. 5:21 through 6:9 showed us how we do this in terms of submission. Remember, we always said every single case, the husband wife, the child parent, the slave master, always the submission is owed to Christ, but given to the other party. So, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Why? Because they're wonderful? Because they are your Savior? No, because you owe that submission to Christ, and He asks you to give it to your husband. Same with children, same with slaves, or employees, as we would say. And they're both bidirectional. Wives aren't supposed to be submissive, and that's it. Husbands are to love their wives. It's a two-way street. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't frustrate your children. Slaves, obey your masters. Masters, do the same, because your master is in heaven just like theirs. Again, very practical. It's just telling us how we put off the old man, be renewed, put on the new man. Now 6:10 through 20 is going to show us how to put on the full armor of God. And that's part of that same process of putting off the old, being renewed, and putting on the new. It's practical as can be. There's no mysticism involved here. It's a very practical process. First thing to notice is that we don't have to go out and find spiritual demons and spiritual beings to fight. Our job is to stand our ground. They'll attack us. Our job is to stand firm. We don't have to attack them. Stand firm, it's one word in Greek, so the Greek word histemi, which means to stand up against. It means to resist. In fact, it's another military metaphor. Paul is very fond of military metaphors. It means to stand your ground. You know, don't retreat. Your armor won't protect your back. Your armor protects your front. Because you're, as a soldier, you're to take ground. Two rules of military strategy, and I learned these, but I was never in the military, but I've taken some courses on self-defense, and the same rules apply. Always take the high ground, and in self-defense, that just means always keep your hands higher than your opponent's. If he's got his hands on his belt, you put your hands up here. If he puts his hands up here, you put your hands up here. But you always stay higher. Take the high ground, and you always advance. You never retreat. Those two things. Armor won't protect your back. And that's all that Paul is telling us to do here. We have to stand our ground. That's our job. And standing our ground can only be accomplished if we put on our armor. You can't stand your ground without armor. How do I know that? Well, Gibbon, in his famous book, you've heard of this, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Well, Gibbon said this, but one of the reasons the Roman Empire collapsed was that the soldiers and the Roman army got soft. And they got tired of wearing all this heavy armor. And we'll go through it next hour and we'll see that it weighs a ton. It does today, too. I remember the first time Scott was deployed, he brought in his vest to show me. And I put it on and I could hardly walk. And that thing was heavy. those guys have to be in pretty good shape just to walk around in all the stuff they wear. And he didn't even have the spare magazines and all the other stuff, the water, all the other things they carry in that vest. But just the armor itself was heavy. So the Roman army got tired of wearing all this heavy armor, and they laid it aside. The result was disastrous. You can't stand your ground unless you have your armor. And they'd put it aside. Now, we can't put our armor aside, because if we do, then we will lose the battle with these unseen forces of evil. So we have to be very careful to be fully armored all the time, to be ready. How long do you suppose a Roman soldier would last if he didn't have his shield in front of him? And we'll look at how the Roman shield works next hour. Don't think of a little trash can lid shield. These guys carry doors around with them to set in front of them. And they were very big, very heavy. Again, we'll look at them next hour. Just an outline of this section that we're coming up to starts out with the power for warfare. Where do we get our power? Well, that's in verses 10 and 11. The nature of the warfare is in verse 12 that we read. It's not against flesh and blood. If somebody is persecuting you and you're getting grief from somebody, there's something behind that. There's an evil, unseen force behind that, and that's what you have to protect yourself against. The command for warfare is given in verse 13, where it says, "Therefore, because these guys are so strong and so powerful, therefore, take up the full armor of God." And then the weapons of warfare, verses 14 through 20, and we'll go through each one of those to see what the Roman soldier wore to protect himself against his enemies. So now let's start looking at the details of this section. And first in verse 10 and 11, we'll look at the power for warfare. But first, a note on the context. And you know how I am about context. I'm a big context buff. Finally, it says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." Now, finally has the idea of this is what's left. He's given us instruction on how to lead a godly life in terms of personal conduct, in terms of submission. Now what's left for us to do? We have to stand our ground. And we're going to need power to do that. Now, this connects this section to the previous sections. And it goes clear back to 4:22 through 24 that we just read. Take off the old self, be renewed, put on the new self. That should be indelibly stamped in your mind. That's why I keep repeating it. You know, there's an old Jewish teacher who once made the statement that there are three laws of teaching, three things you always need to be a good teacher: repetition, repetition, and repetition. So if I repeat things, it's on purpose. I don't do that because I can't think of something else to say, although that happens occasionally. We're still talking about that same old thing, laying aside the old self, renewed in the mind, putting on the new self. Again, it's not mystical. It's very practical. Now, in verse 10, let's look at the words that Paul uses here. Very interesting. First, he says, "Be strong," and dunamao. It means to become able to function or do something, to become strong. It's a passive voice, interestingly enough, and that means we're acted upon. Be made strong. So the strength does not come from within ourselves. We are made strong. We'll see how that happens. We do have a responsibility, but it's not to have the strength inherent in us. It's to take up the full armor of God. That's our responsibility. He'll provide the power. So it's not our power. It's God's power. And He will provide it, but we have a responsibility as well. We have to take up the full armor of God. It's also a present tense verb. And what that means is that it's a continuous process. We have to constantly be updating our armor. Now, how would a Roman soldier do in a battle against a well-armed modern soldier? Not very well. And we need to stay plugged into God's Word so that we can keep renewing our armor and keep it up to date. It's an imperative mood verb. Be strong. Be made strong. And that's an order. Again, we're looking at military metaphors. This is an order. And an order is an appeal to your will. So it's not automatic. We don't automatically become strong just because we're believers. We have that ability. If we do our part, God will supply the strength. And we don't have to worry about being strong. We're made strong. It's a passive voice. Be made strong. So it's not automatic. There's something we have to do, and that's what Paul's going to talk about, and that's why I say it's very practical. It's not mystical. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength. Strength, kratos, means force, mastery, ability to rule goes along with that. And might, iskous. It's from the verb iskuo, which means to have the requisite personal resources to accomplish something. Inherent power. Who has the inherent power? Power. Is it us? It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, not ours. So He has inherent power. We have derived power, imputed power. We're to be made strong because He has the inherent power to make us strong. Now, the phrase, the strength of His might, is what's called a Hebraism. A Hebraism is simply a Hebrew way of saying something that's brought over into the Greek. And you'll remember the Apostle Paul was a Hebrew scholar. He was a Jewish kid, and he was very advanced in his learning, advanced beyond those of his years, as he says in Galatians. He was a rising star of Judaism, so he was probably thought in terms of Hebrew. And if you do that, you kind of bring the sayings over into Greek. And same thing is true today. Say a person speaks Yiddish, and Yiddish is kind of a conglomeration of Hebrew and German. And if you spoke Yiddish, you would bring the Hebrew way of saying things over into English. Because the Hebrews, for example, like to put their prepositional phrases first, before the verbs. Like, in the beginning, God created the universe. It doesn't say God created the universe in the beginning. It says in the beginning. And that's perfectly natural way of saying things for a Hebrew. But when you bring it over into English, you might hear someone say, to a dog that shouldn't happen. And that sounds funny to us, doesn't it? But that's a Hebraism. It's a way of they said things. Now, the strength of His might, if we would translate that and bring it over into our idiomatic speech, we would translate it, His mighty strength. The strength of his might, his mighty strength. The emphasis here is on the greatness of his strength. So all this together, you put it all together, what does it mean? We are strengthened with his strength. And he's got plenty. It's powerful strength. It's a mighty strength. In fact, there's three of the words used in this sentence that are used to describe the power of the resurrection. There's four words used back in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And this one is where Paul just takes all the words for power out of the Greek languages and implies them to the resurrection. When he says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of his strength and his might." So we have greatness, power, strength, might. And verse 20 says, "which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead." So all the power words he could muster up, he put that into that sentence. Now over in Ephesians chapter 6, he uses three out of those four words to describe the power that's inherent in God that he will impart to us, that is available to us. So that's a lot of power. We have plenty of power. Now that doesn't mean we can raise people from the dead. But we have plenty of power. Our job isn't to raise people from the dead. Our job is to stand our ground. And we'll have plenty of power for that if we get it the right way. If we obey his command. How do we get this power? What's the method of this strength? It says, put on the full armor of God. Full armor is a word that you'll probably recognize. Panoplia. Did you ever hear of a panoply? It means a wide variety. A panoply. It means the complete equipment of a heavily armed soldier. It's from two words, actually. Pan means everything. It covers the whole spectrum. We have the words panchromatic. It means it covers the entire spectrum of colors. Pan means everything. And hoplon means weapon. That's where Colonel Jeff Cooper coined the phrase a hoplophobe. You ever heard of a hoplophobe? That bird has. It means someone who has an unreasonable fear of weapons. Other people call them gun grabbers or things like that, but Jeff Cooper decided it was a mental illness, hoplophobia. Hey, I'm just reporting. That's where that comes from, hoplon. It means weapon. And the stress, then, is on completeness. Every weapon. It's panhoplon, panoplia. Now, it's interesting to note, and I think Jeff Cooper would like this too. I don't know if he knew it, but hoplon can mean two different things. It can mean tool or it can mean weapon. Well, what does that tell you? A weapon's just a tool. Somebody once said, and I always thought this was great, that, you know, my weapon is my brain. Everything else is just a tool. But the stress is on completeness. He has every weapon. We cannot stand firm unless we are completely equipped. You know, I asked a minute ago how long a soldier would last without his shield. One Roman soldier, and this is recorded in the historical document, one Roman soldier reported that after he came back from a battle, he had 200 arrows stuck in his shield. Now, he would have been Swiss cheese without that shield. And we are Swiss cheese if we don't put on our armor. See how important it is? This is crucial to living the Christian life. Why do we need this strength? The purpose, that's in verse 11b. So that, that's a purpose clause. Now this is a little different purpose clause if you're following in Greek. It's a pros ta plus an infinitive. When you see those words pros ta and an infinitive, that means it's a purpose clause. So we have a purpose. The purpose of the strengthening is so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm, again, a military term, meaning to stand your ground as opposed to running away. Don't run away. Your armor won't protect your back. Against is pros, that means face to face with. You can stand face to face. Now we're to flee temptation. Don't confuse things here. This is evil. How do you withstand evil? You stand your ground. So we can stand face to face with the schemes of the devil if we're properly equipped. And that's where most Christians fail. They're not properly equipped. They don't know God's word. And we'll see next hour that everything hinges on doctrine. And you're all saying, oh gosh, there he goes, back to doctrine again. But everything hinges on it, because Paul is going to equate the Roman soldier's belt with truth. Well, the Roman soldier's belt was a very important piece of equipment because it held everything else in place. And if we don't know doctrine, all our other equipment is going to get skewed. We have to know doctrine. It's the basis. And you know what? Our enemies, they're not neutral and they're not lazy. We need to be prepared. Don't ever think that you can stay neutral. You will be attacked if you're a believer. The method of the enemy is schemes. Schemes is the Greek word methodia. We get the word method from it. And it means ingenious strategy. And the word is plural. He has many. And is that hard to see? The schemes of the devil are many. How many false religions are there? It's like a smorgasbord. You can have anything you want. Take your pick. As long as it doesn't recognize the deity of Christ, it doesn't recognize the gospel. Satan loves religious people. He just loves them. As long as they don't recognize that Jesus is the Christ and that he died for sins, then you can have all you want of religion, of good works. Now that brings us to the nature of our warfare in verse 12. And in verse 12, Paul's going to switch his illustrations here for a second. He calls it a struggle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And struggle technically is a word from the sporting world. It means wrestle, pale. So he changes metaphors. The idea is one of an individual conflict, like wrestlers. They, you know, unless you have those, I don't know what they do anymore. And I haven't watched wrestling since I was, my mom used to love it. But the idea here is individual conflict. We each have to face this battle by ourselves. Because, you know, we each have to resist the schemes of the devil by ourselves. Because there's a constant input of false religious systems. And every one of us has to have his armor on so that he can stay straight or she can stay straight. That's the only way to do it. And it's very difficult. It's simple, but it's difficult because we have to put our nose to God's word. And people don't want to do that. They want to go to church and be entertained. They want to go to church and hear music. They want to go to church and feel warm and fuzzy when they come out. This doesn't make me feel warm and fuzzy. When the Bible tells me that my enemies are strong and they're unseen and they have greater power than I do, and the only way I can protect myself is to put on the full armor of God, and that's going to require effort, that doesn't make me feel warm and fuzzy. It makes me want to put my nose in God's word and study it. And that's what it's designed to do. That's what Paul wants it to do. It's hand-to-hand combat. And the conflict we face takes place at very close quarters. Why do I say that? It's because it says face-to-face. Pros is the word in Greek. Face-to-face conflict. Now, the nature of our enemies, and it's from a negative standpoint and from a positive standpoint. From the negative standpoint, it's not against flesh and blood. And flesh and blood is a term used for weakness. Our enemies aren't flesh and blood. They're not weak like we are. They're strong. They're superior in strength. That's why we need to have God's power imputed to us, because he has tons of it. He has power to spare, and he will impute that power to us if we obey his command to put on the full armor. It's a serious mistake to underestimate your enemy. Very serious. I know General Sherman, the guy they named the Sherman tank after, he said, in a battle, surprise is worth 100 guns. That means that if you underestimate your enemy or you don't know he's there, he has an advantage. So we need to keep ourselves aware of what we have to do in order to stand firm against him, because, you know, we lose contact with the actual strength our enemy has. We tend to brush it off. The devil made me do it. You know how serious that is? You know, and people just kind of brush it off, use it for a joke. So keep in mind, we fight demons by wearing and using the armor of God, not by some mystical exorcism type of thing. And these verses are sometimes taken out of context, especially that one. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, against the world forces of darkness. You know, and everybody thinks, oh, he's demon-possessed. Or one fellow I knew, actually, his wife left him, and he was convinced that she had demons in her kitchen cabinets. And that's what made her do it. So when she wasn't there one time, he went over there and exorcised the kitchen cabinets. Didn't work. Complete misunderstanding of what this scripture means. Just pointing out how strong our enemies are and how we have to put on the full armor to stand firm against them. And this armor is tangible. It's usable. It's not mystical. We'll see that next hour. It's very practical. We have 4 terms used to talk about these, and we would call them Satan and his demons. They're not flesh and blood. They're rulers. Rulers is literally first ones. Our case, we get archaeology from it, the study of the first things. Powers, the basic idea of this word is authority. It's kind of funny because powers means authority, and then world forces of this darkness. Now, power is the basic idea being authority. You know that Satan and his demons have limited authority during this age. Now, Christ is going to return and take care of them. But for now, they have an authority in the world, although it's limited by God. Remember Job? Satan asked God, well, yeah, Job's a righteous man because you put a fence around him. Now, given we're in a different dispensation and demons work differently, we learned in Colossians, there was a change in rulership, so to speak. But they have a limited authority. The world forces of this darkness, kosmokratao, it means one who desires world control. So the world forces of this darkness are the ones who desire a one-world government, world control, world domination. Of course, that don't see that anywhere, right? Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And again, remember Job? Satan had to ask God, what does that imply? Well, that implies that he's in the heavenly places. He has access to the heavenly places, even though he's a fallen angel. So these enemies of ours are very strong. They have a power over the affairs of men. Even though it's a limited power, it's greater than our power. And we have to defend ourselves with the full armor of God, or we're going to end up like that Roman soldier with 200 arrows in his shield if he didn't have his shield. We're going to end up riddled with the enemy's flaming missiles, as they're called. And we'll see what this armor is next hour. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this instruction on how we are to put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new man. And now we're going to find out next hour how we can armor and arm this new man. In Christ's name, amen.